Turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Obadiah. Obadiah, I'm going to give you a minute to look in the front of your Bible and find out where that is. It's after Amos. Oh, okay, yeah, that helps, right? Now, Obadiah is what we call one of the minor prophets, and I want to clear up some misconception here. Minor doesn't mean that they're in any way less important than other prophets. It just means that the length that they wrote in. You know, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they write these big, long books. Obadiah, Habakkuk, Malachi, these are smaller books. And so they're called minor prophets. That's all that means. But let's stand for the reading of the Word. I'm going to go ahead and read the entire one chapter. It's the smallest book in the Old Testament, just 21 verses. I'll read them now. We'll refer to them as we go along. It's very easy to outline this book, actually, and it's good to learn from, and it teaches us some eternal truths. And we're going to call today's message the Bible's Hatfields and McCoys. Obadiah, and you guys know my last name is Hatfield, and yes, I'm one of those. And so this week, this just intersected with me and reminded me of this little book and the Old Testament, Hatfields and McCoys. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up! Let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not only steal enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasure sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau a stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Zarephath shall possess the cities of the Negev. Savior shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Father, speak to us now from your holy word, something that would meet our needs. Speak to us that we might glorify your name. For this we were created, and for this we are praying. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be all glory and power and dominion forever. Amen. You may be seated. So last week on the History Channel, they had this mini-series, and I'm sure a lot of you watched it, called the Hatfields and McCoys, and it was the most watched entertainment programs in the history of cable TV. Yeah, pretty amazing this day and age. And it was high drama, and it was based on reality, and this was a true story. Some of it was fictionalized because of the constraints of time. But if you want to see just how gruesome a grudge can get, I recommend watching. If you don't know anything of the backstory, again, the two men that were friends and family that had a lot of intermarriage and all that, one man left the Civil War early, and the other man stayed and fought, and the one man became rich on timber and all that. The other man became jealous, and then there was infighting, and then my great-great-great-grandfather either did or didn't steal a pig, and there was a trial, but the judge was on his side because he was a family member, and on it goes, and then over 20 and 30 years, back and forth, people are stealing each other's people and killing them, and all kinds of stuff, and anybody that's from Pigeon Creek or Logan or Matewan or Mingo County, that area, they know. Everybody up there is a Hatfield or McCoy over on the Pikeville, Kentucky side, and my parents were both born over there, and we're related to that. And so we really were watching it, talking to my mom and dad the night before and relatives and all of that, and it was exciting. We were hoping that they, as far as we knew the events, that they would be pretty accurate, and it seemed to be. But boy, it's nasty business. It's nasty business. It showed how sin can deceive people and how pride can cause such rivalry and jealousy, turning property, money, and marriage into strife, blessings into bitterness and burdens. It reminds us of how bitterness can cloud everything surrounding everyone in its poison path, how the lack of forgiveness and peace in someone's life can affect other lives, many other lives, even after the person's dead. It's amazing the power of people remembering this thing. And, you know, now it's nearly 150 years ago from when it started. It's amazing to realize how things can escalate into such a level of vindictiveness and violence. This ministry has reminded me that although people think that hard-heartedness and bitterness will eventually pass away through the passage of time, the Bible declares otherwise. Most of us could attest to this fact in one way or another. I dare say that many of us in this room probably have some kind of unforgiveness in their life, something that they're holding on to, something that they didn't forgive from their heart, or they didn't give the person a chance to repent. They didn't go to remember our sermon. This is how to be forgiving. Remember the one that we didn't record that was such a powerhouse called the secret weapon against, you know, secret weapon against sin, and it's forgiveness. And people think, how did it get this far? How did the people that started out, and then it spreads to all the family, and then they're training their kids to hate one another? I grew up hating the Hatfields, said Nancy McCoy. It's all I know. There's real things. People are that way. They do that way with racism, with classism, with religion, with a lot of things. Now, of course, being from this family line, the Hatfield line, my father and mother, again, were both born in the very same areas where all this fighting happened. When we grew up, we heard all these stories. We knew about them. And when some other book or movie or miniseries conveys things, it's only magnified by what we already know. It's made more. Believe me, we're going to connect this with the Bible very, very plainly. Again, the miniseries did seem to be an accurate account, according to our recollection. It did stir some things in me, and they were not pleasant. But it caused me to thank God for forgiveness in Christ. The fact that our faith is real, and real change can be had by being born again and filled with the Spirit, no matter how much bitterness and pride has ruled our lives. Anybody been there, or are there, or need to get away from there? Everybody has to get away from there. Growing up, I remember that most people I knew and went to school with, even when we came to Florida, they knew something about the feud. In the 70s, in the early 70s, when I started school in 1971, it seemed ingrained into the popular culture. The TV game show Family Feud was probably based on that. Remember the Flintstones cartoon? They had their enemies, the Hat Rocks, right? I think it was Cypress Gardens or SeaWorld had the Hatfields and McCoy water ski show. Remember that? Remember country star Waylon Jennings in the song Luckenbach, Texas? He sang about the Hatfields and the McCoys. It seemed as if the feud was always being examined or exploited by somebody. Everybody, you know, when I was growing up, oh, you're one of those, you're one of those. Are you from Ohio? It's Kentucky and West Virginia. Are you from California? They didn't know much about it. They just knew something was there, and the people were nasty hillbillies. And I was short and had a chip on my shoulder, and no wonder, right? Even back then, people say, oh, you got a curse on you. Yeah, okay. The thing is, though, that as years pass by, you know, you're talking about 40 years, oh my goodness, 40 years later, and it's mentioned a lot less and less and less. And I'm sure some of the young people never even heard of it. Perhaps some of the other people here haven't even heard of the famous Family Feud. It had been a long time since anyone had mentioned the feud that we talked about it and all that. But with this TV event, this week was amazing. You know, on the people on the radio, and then people from the Chronicle called me, and then I was at Sam's Club getting a business card, and this lady just started. She was in her 20s, and this young black lady, nice lady, and she just looked at my ID and she started laughing. I just go, yes, it's me. She goes, well, I've been watching, and I want to know, is that, what's that really? You people were nasty. I go, yeah. I said, that's what happens when bitterness, you know, of course I used it. You know, it was, that's the thing. People were asking me about it and commenting about the show. It caused me to pray and think. And I was reminded of Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. And I want to read that. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, just boom, and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, but he sought it with tears. I thought about our families and how the bitterness of Esau corrupted a whole nation of his descendants, and how this is related to us in the Old Testament version of the Hatfields and McCoys, which is this book, Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's not quoted in the New Testament, but its message still rings true. The name Obadiah means servant of the Lord or servant of Yahweh. Now, there's at least a dozen individuals in the Old Testament that are named Obadiah, but none of them is the same one as this one. We don't know a whole lot about him. We just know that he came in, gave his prophecy about the destruction of Edom, and then he's off the scene. The prophet was writing about a famous family feud, delivering a message about the destruction of the nation of Edom. The lesson is that pride was and is the sin that drags people down to hell. Now, the name Edom derives from a Hebrew root word that means red. Red. Edom was located in the south of the Dead Sea in Palestine, and much of the sandstone of that area had a reddish color. The area was very rocky, and it provided ideal military setting. They said that Petra, which was the capital city, and you've probably seen that in was it Raiders of the Lost Ark 3 and other places where it's that big city that's carved out of a mountain, and it goes down a cave. They said that you could defend against a whole army with just 12 men. Yeah, amazing fortress-like, and so their pride was lifted up. And these were descendants of Esau, Edom. Esau, remember when he came out of the womb, he was called Red, Esau. The Edomites were descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. Remember Jacob and Esau? They were the enemies of Israel, the result of a long-standing hatred. It was a family feud that had gone on for many, many hundreds of years. Let's give some of the background here. See, Jacob and Esau, family feud. Esau despised the covenants of God, and all his descendants despised the children of God. God, in his eternal wisdom and purpose, had chosen Isaac instead of Ishmael. Remember that? To be the son of promise, the one whom through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. Now, from Isaac, God chose Jacob instead of his twin brother Esau to be the father of the nation of Israel. And this played out like the little miniseries in a very dramatic way. If you know the background story, you know that Esau came out of the womb first, and so he was the rightful heir to Isaac's inheritance. But he showed a disregard for God's covenant promises and sold his birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew. Remember that? He was brought up in the same faith as Abraham and Isaac, but he rejected that faith. He married two Canaanite women, and he married the daughter of Ishmael. Furthermore, with the help of his mother Rebekah, Jacob tricked an aging Isaac into blessing him instead of Esau. What do you think that made him? Caused a family feud that was still resonating hundreds of years later in Obadiah's day. Now, this nation of Edom, because of where they settled, they quickly became a very powerful nation, but also a very proud one. This is about pride and what pride and bitterness can do to blind us and to cause us to defile many people and to start things, and we wonder where they started from, and they start with pride. So that's what we're talking about today. Hatfields and McCoys, they were both wrong. But one seemed to be doing well, the other was jealous of it, and then it went back and forth and boom, 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 boom. And then it's, you know, when people say, I don't get mad, I get even, it's never like that. because you get one ahead of that for them just doing it in the first place. Because then you start a war of bitterness, a battle of bitterness, a vow of vengeance will bring you down. It will bring you down. But Petra was set up, man, militarily again. They thought they'd never have to pay the price of their pride. Because with the rocks as a fortress, they thought they'd always be safe. What are you looking for that keeps you safe today? We're going to talk about some things that we have pride in that we think will keep us from dealing with sin, and it won't. Also, they were able to mine many rich minerals out of their mountains, so they had no financial worries. Here they are. They had safety. They had satisfaction. And since Edom was located on a major trade route, they made friends with many other powerful nations. They were like a hub of information. That's what it says, your wisdom's brought down. They were like the modern-day news room and the trade route. They were set up. They made friends, fortune. They had a fortress. They didn't think they needed God, and they weren't afraid of sin, and they weren't afraid to take advantage of Israel every chance that they got. Because of Edom, the whole nation followed the example of their father Esau, and they were always giving Israel trouble. Let's recount some of that. The Edomites refused to give Moses safe passage through the wilderness. You can find that in Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 20. Remember, they crossed the Red Sea, and they're trying to take what's, you know, the King's Highway, as it's known, to get to where they wanted to go. And Edom told Moses, no, you can't come by. They go, but we'll pay. No, you can't do it. If you do it, we're going to kill you. Okay, even if we go near you and we drink some of the water, we'll pay that. You won't even know about it, but we'll pay that. Oh, no. You don't get anywhere near us. That's bitterness, friend. King Saul, he had fought with Edom. King David made them his subjects. And King Solomon put down a revolt that they had. Jehoshaphat, remember him? He defeated them in battle. But Jehoram lost control of them. And they apparently helped the Babylonians take Jerusalem. The Babylonians are coming, and here Esau is Jacob's brother. The nation, Edom and Israel, are brothers. But instead of helping the brother, he helped sack Jerusalem. Now that's bitter. That's not just saying, okay, well, you know, oops, he got hurt. Whoops. That's actually going and hurting him. That's bitterness. There was no clean slate. There never was. That's what bitterness does to you. That's what pride does to you. That's what deception does. You mount and mount and mount in your brown bag against your wife, against your husband, against your children, against your boss, against God. And it says bitterness sprouts up and defiles many. You know what that means? It means it's like a seed. Time doesn't take it away. If I took a seed here and it's been sitting here on the ground somewhere in this church building for 5 years and I go out there and plant it in water, guess what's going to happen? If the ground is good and all that, and bitterness is good ground for hatred, let me tell you. Contempt. It says some will rise to everlasting joy and others will rise to everlasting contempt. When Edom had opportunities for revenge, they took them. They had fortresses, finances, and friends. They didn't need God, and they weren't afraid of sin. In an earthly sense, they were set up as anybody could possibly be. But it was a false security, and this prophecy was telling them that it was all about to come crashing down. The prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, and Malachi also speak of the wrath of God on Edom. Again, you wonder what happened to Esau. What happened to his nation? They became a great and powerful nation, but they became so prideful and they kept attacking Israel. A family feud. Year after year. Decade after decade. Century after century. They never repented. But all of Edom's great wealth would be plundered. All their alliances would be broken. And the nations who helped Edom in their constant feud with Israel would break their covenants just as Esau had broken his. Their friends would turn on them. Boy, we have something to say about that. And they would be driven out of Petra. And by the end of the first century A.D., they'd be driven off the earth completely. There's no Edom. I mean, you see Petra, but they haven't been there. There are no Edomites. They're gone. Fortresses, finances, and friends wouldn't save them. Now, a couple of questions. What caused Edom to receive this dire prophecy? Why was it so bad for them? People attack people all the time. Why was it so bad? Look at verses 10 through 14. Let's read those again. Are you with me? Yeah, it doesn't matter to you until you're in it. Verses 10 through 14. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Edom was treacherous against Israel. When foreigners invaded Jerusalem during the reign of King Jehoram, okay? Instead of coming to their brother Jacob's rescue, they stood and watched. On the day you stood aloof, on the day the strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah. Think about what he's saying here. This is what they were doing in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. Again, when King Jehoram was invaded by the Philistines and the Arabians, they just stood by and watched. Said, oh, well. But it's more than that. They took pleasure in the plundering. They rejoiced at their ruin. They even participated in the pillaging. As the people fled, the Edomites captured them and turned them over to the enemy. You know? You get somebody, oh, here's the guilty party. Oh, here's the one you wanted to kill. How about that? Imagine that. You talk about bitterness. You talk about enmity. You talk about enemies. What was going on here? This had been piling up and piling up and piling up and piling up and piling up. Their lack of love and bitterness against their brother was never more evidenced than then. So what caused them to receive this prophecy? They did harm to their brother. That's what was going on. Because it was a family feud. And it got to the point where it was a national thing. And they didn't just watch by, well, there's only so much we can do. I'm praying for you. The best prayers have legs. But their legs were swift to destruction. Their legs went and pillaged along with the plunderers. They stood on the sidelines doing cheerleading. Worse than that, they said, hey, look, this guy's trying to get away. We'll get him for you. Imagine someone like that dogging your tail. There is someone. His name begins with an S or a D. Ends with an L or an N. Satan, the devil, is coming after you. Now, why did they do these things? You think, how stupid can you get? Just leave well enough alone. I may hate your guts. And I may be glad when I see you going down. But I'm not going to be caught with the gun in my hand in front of everybody. I'm not going to write a note that says, I hate you and I'm going to kill you, and to go to their house and call Dan Rather and CBS News and start a fire in front of everybody. This is what they were doing in the eyes of God. They had known God and they forgot God. They didn't even think they needed God because they were so high and set up. What caused them to receive this prophecy? They were mean to their brother. They were despicable. But why did they do these things? It was their pride. It was their pride that led to their fall. Here, we're going to see things in verses 3 through 9. Are you with me, somebody? When we see the things that were a source of pride for Edom, these are things that God would bring to ruin. And now let's apply some of this. These are things that will not save you from yourself. These are the things that deceive you, deceive them into thinking they could get away with being this brazen. We think we would never do that. But in our hearts, if it's that way, God will make it manifest. He's got to show you who you are. See, folks, we preach for the conviction of sin for several reasons. One is because it brings people to Christ. The other thing is, it helps people conform to the image of Christ because you realize you're a sinner and you need a Savior, so you get saved. You realize that there's still indwelling sin. There's this sin principle and you don't want to be like that, so you look to the Holy Spirit. You look to God. This is who I am, but this is who God's going to make me and is making me. I don't look like that yet. I'm looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I'm predestined to be conformed to His image. We're changed from one image to another by the Spirit of God. And so I commit myself to God. I confess my sin. I say the same thing God does. The problem is never sin once you're a Christian. The problem is saying that it isn't sin when it is sin. That's how come you don't get over it. And we justify, but He did this. So what? Jesus did that. And we learn forgiveness and we repent and we change. And therefore, we bring the comfort of Christ, but you can't do number 3 without numbers 1 and 2. You have to preach for the conviction of sin. And these things are the things people think will save them from dealing with sin, and they're being deceived. So what we're going to do is give you these verses from 3 to 9 here. And yes, we alliterated them, Ed, so you can remember them. And realize, as we go along here, these are the things that keep you from dealing with sin, because you think you don't have to deal with it because you're set up. And the Edomites thought they were set up. What's the first one? Pride in position. Look at verses 3 and 4. Anybody with me? Verses 3 and 4. This is Obadiah here. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Amen. He says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock. That's referring to Petra, right? In your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. You can't hide your pride from God. No matter how high you climb up the economic, social, or political ladder, if you don't deal with pride, you will be brought down. If not in this life, in the life to come. You've got to deal with pride, folks. No matter how invincible you think your position is, you can be struck right where you are at. Because the pride of position is what keeps us from being humble and holy. Pride comes before a fall. And when we're against God and His people, the higher we fly, the harder we fall. See, they thought they were set up. They thought, no one's going to come in here. No one can, this is impregnable. 12 men can defend it. What's going to happen? Well, God made a way for them to fall down. And one of the reasons was the people they were trusting in turned on them. I'll say this in a minute, but I'm going to go ahead and say it again. When your partner's in crime, you've got to remember, you're both criminals. I remember the old chick track. Boy, I'm going into the 70s charity today. What's going on? I got saved off a chick track. And people say, oh, chick track. Oh, boy. I read this track called That Was Your Life. And I remember another chick track where it was talking about the end times and these people helped take over. And they go, okay, we've taken over, we've taken over. They said, now you stand in the line, you get shot. Why? Because if you're going to rebel against them, you'll rebel against us. Sin is going to get you. I'm telling you. The sin of pride is going to get you. You think you can avoid it by having enough money, having enough, whatever it is. Your pride and your position. Pride comes before a fall. Look at verses 5 and 6. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? But Esau, it says, how Esau has been pillaged, his treasures are found out. Pride in possessions. Possessions. I hope you're hearing me on this one. You can't hide what's in your heart. What you treasure will be made manifest. And if money and material things have you mastered, they will make you live a life on a never-ending search for more of what only God can bring. True safety, true security, true significance. What does it profit someone to win the world and lose their soul? People think they're so set up, or this is what they're chasing. They think, if I just get enough money, then I'll act right. You're a liar. A liar. If I just find that right person, then I'll stop doing... No, you won't. Pride and possessions are pride to go after possessions. You get my point? What does it profit someone to win the world and lose their soul? Look at verse 7. Anybody still with me? All your allies. Allies means friends. Your confederacy, all your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Pride in partnerships. Folks, sin is not your friend. Sin is not, boy, I want to look some people straight in the eye. Forgive me. Sin is not your friend. You may feel like you're getting something out of it, but your relationship with rebellion needs to be changed into a relationship with repentance. Yes, you can be friends with sinners, but of course, you're not supposed to be partaking in sin with them. You double-minded person? I've done it. But you know what? You can still be a Christian and do that. It does happen. But if that's so, and you're truly God's child, there comes a day when the devil will turn them against you. That's what it says. Let me read. I'm close enough. I'll get over here. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. There will come a day. They'll separate from you. You won't have to separate from them. And stop calling it ministry. If they're changing you more than you're changing them, what did the man say? If you can't change your friends,
Change friends.
It's so true. That is so true. We think sin is our friend. I mean, it's just a little bit of this, just to take the edge off. The edge is going in. Sin is not your friend. Stop partaking in sin with them. Remember that partners in crime are still criminals. Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we must trust in the Lord. Pride in positions, pride in possessions, pride in partnerships, pride in prudence and wisdom, their own wisdom. Look at verse 8. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding of out of Mount Esau? You can't pull one over on God. Everybody wants to pull one over on God. I tell people when I counsel them, I say, tell me the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. Because people hold back a little bit of the truth thinking that I won't help them if they don't give me all the truth. But I can't help them the way I need to help them if they don't give me the whole truth. And it's unfortunate because I've been in this camp. That's why I can say this with conviction, because we've all been there. Help me in the way I want to be helped or I won't be helped. And then I'll blame you for not helping me. We're wise in our own eyes. We think, you know, again, I've said this so many times, but I haven't said it in a few years, Alex, but I'll say it again. Every single person in this room that has ever been in this room thinks they're the smartest person in the world. What? What? I'm going to prove it right now. Or I'll quit the ministry. No way. You don't want me? Because what you just said, no, you just proved it. People think that they can take the Word of God as they want to. Well, when I filter it and all that, instead of just hearing from the Word of God, they think they have their own wisdom. They're wise in their own eyes. They know they're not as smart as somebody else. Yes, I get that. They know that they have to depend on other people to get them what they need. Yes, but what they think they need is what they're counting on, which is their own wisdom. Someone tells them, you really need to change. Look, you can't stop hanging around. You got to stop hanging around these people. You can't do this. Don't go after that. Don't do this. Don't do that. And they think, well, you know, I appreciate what you're saying, but. Everybody shows their but. Including me. It's the truth. I'm in that same boat. We think, oh, yeah, John MacArthur, that was a pretty good sermon, but he's a million times the preacher I am. I better not check him. I better check me as to what he says, because he's probably the one that's right, not me. Well, you check it with the Word of God, the Spirit of God. You know what? He says the same thing to other people too. People say, oh, you know, the Spirit of God teaches me. Yes, and he taught other people too. Why is yours different than theirs? Study to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. And Obadiah was not ashamed. They thought, okay, here we are, man. Here's my wisdom. I'm set up on the rock. No one's getting in here. And in the earthly sense, they were right. We've got the trade route. Everybody's got to come through here. We charge a fee. And they were doing it. And people were happy to do it. All the news, all the commerce, everything was coming through there. Right? They were set up. And so what happened? Everybody needs them, so they made alliances with everybody. And when they wanted to go take something from Israel, they got people to help them do it. And when people plundered Israel, they were happy to plunder along with them. What did they have those going against them? Nothing! Except one thing. God. God will defend His people. That's what the book of Obadiah is about. The destruction of God's enemies and the deliverance of God's people. There's Obadiah. I want to outline the book of Obadiah. You just did it. I can preach the book of Obadiah. Little Devin, off the phone there, you can preach Obadiah. God will destroy His enemies. God will deliver His people. And you're one of His people. Act like it. That's the thing. We all make mistakes. We all have things. I mean, come on. Oh, boy. We want to look down on the people at the homeless shelter. We want to look down at people that are still in process because we've gotten so much place. And they have the same problem we do. They recriminate because why? Because they think, I'm going to get out of this, what I need to get out of it, but still, all I need is another chance. Life's been bad to me. I just need another chance. That's what Edom was saying. Oh, come on. Esau and Jacob, he got tricked and all that. God needs to be good to us. Look how they're set up. That's what was happening with the Hatfields and McCoys. The one man was saying to the other, he's getting all the breaks and he left the war early. This isn't right. And he was supposedly the one that was of God. Right. And it was amazing at the end, you know, the one seemed to go lose his faith and the other one seemed to find it. And it was not who you would think. Yeah. It's crazy business, this dealing with sin, this dealing with bitterness, this being wise in our own eyes. Why do you listen to that guy on there all day? Why? Because God's word's getting in on you. And instead of saying, well, maybe they're right. Maybe I should listen to some other people, and maybe this, and, you know, maybe I can, you know, do the sign of the cross like I used to and wear a rosary and all that. No way, sister. No way, brother. No. Well, it's just what it just didn't seem right to me. And there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. The Bible says over and over and over and over again, do not be wise in your own eyes. Why? Because it's everybody is that way. People want what they want, and they think that they know exactly what they need, and that's what God has to train us out of. I got a little excited about this one, didn't I? You see, people think that they can pull one over on God. You can pull one over on me, no question about it. I mean, I'll offend you, we'll offend each other, you know, please forgive me, by the way. I think we can pull one over on God. People think they can just do things the way they want to and still serve God, but there's a word for that in the Bible. It's called, what was that word again? Idolatry. We may feel like we can reason or scheme or think our way out of any situation. How many scammers, boy, I'm getting in trouble, come into the church or with the church a long time, and they're coming at you, and you're like, just tell me the truth. I'm going to give you what you need. Don't make something up. Please don't make something up. Don't you get tired of that? You know, just behind that, there's a scam going on. And your children, and we got children here that they say all the right words, but they smile and they say the right words, and everybody thinks they're wonderful and all that, but in their heart, they're going down, down, down. And you try to tell them, they go, oh, you know, like they can just turn on like a light switch. People think they can pull one over on God. People think they can reason or scheme or think their way out of any situation, but the devices and the scammers and schemers and sinners will be destroyed. The Bible tells us not to be wise in our own eyes. What was their problem? Pride in position, verses 3 and 4. Pride in possessions, verses 5 and 6. Pride in partnerships, verse 7. Pride in prudence, verse 8. And pride in power, verse 9. And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. You can't win the battle by beating up your brother. Bitter glasses can color every aspect of your life, so that everything you're involved in will be wrecked and ruined. You can get so dismayed that even delights are made to be despairing. Why aren't you having a good time? And you get mad because they said that. Smile! And you get mad. I mean, I've been there. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Might and power mean two different things. Power and might, one means, you know, the force, and one means the size. Not might, not power. My spirit, says the Lord. So again, we just mentioned it a minute ago, the destruction of God's enemies, verse 15 and 16. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. Boy, how many times is that repeated in the Bible? The book of Esther, just read it. Whereas you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations will drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. The day of the Lord is a phrase that describes the time when God pours out His wrath on a wicked world, judges the nations, and establishes His kingdom, fulfilling the promises He's made to Israel. The phrase is also used to describe God-ordained calamity sent to punish people at other times. These judgments are a foretaste of what eventually will happen in the final day of the Lord. We see that Edom will be repaid for what they did. Just as the Edomites punished their enemies, so God would punish Edom. The whole nation of Edom would be destroyed. But you know something? You think about God's foreordination, you think of Malachi, you think of Romans chapter 9, and Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and before they were even formed in the womb, and all these things, and you get all caught up in that. Let me tell you something. God's purposes can't be thwarted or frustrated. That's true. But it wasn't Esau's fault. The self-deceiving pride of their own hearts led to their own destruction. Anyone who suffers the wrath and judgment of God does so because of their own sins. Men and women go to hell because of their own pride, their own obstinate, willful rebellion and unbelief. God ain't making you go there. Yous are making yous go there. Destruction of God's enemies. But then we see the deliverance of God's people. Verses 17 through 21. The most famous verse in Obadiah, the one that everybody remembers, is this verse 17. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possession. They'll possess their possessions. What does that refer to? Israel. And their possessions of the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. That's what we seek to do by the grace of God in our Christian life, to possess the possessions we have. I know that's what you do out there on R&R weekend, and what we do in camp, and what we do in other places. We're trying to get people to understand who they are in Christ, and how to live like that, and that obedience brings this satisfaction. There's some pain there, but it turns into this power. You don't get zapped and obey. You obey and you get zapped, as it were. Possess your possessions. Edom represents a fortified foe of God's people who's proud against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil fit the bill. Verse 17, we see consecration. It will be holy. Things will be holy. It's going to be that way. Chris, it's going to be great. Holy. Conquest. God's going to strike down all the enemies. That's verse 18 to 20. And verse 21, wow. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. That's the conclusion. So, speaking of conclusion, let's bring this home to our hearts. I'm going to give you some things to think about. Still got about 5 minutes. We'll see things you should pray about, repent about, believe and receive, and start applying to your lives. Here's the first one. When we're inflated by pride, the flaws can be seen. You're so blown up, everybody can see all the blemishes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you may be a beautiful woman or a beautiful man, but if, like, let's say Gulliver was a beautiful man, and then all the little Lilliputians came up. Every little pore and every little crack and every little zit and every little, becomes manifest. The bigger you think you are, the bigger you get, right? The more flaws can be seen. The more light you have, the more dust you see. And pride. Woo! Let me say it this way. Give someone a little authority and you'll see who they really are. Who are you? Is the fruit of the Spirit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Is that evidence? Think about this. Instead of seeking retribution, we should be seeking reconciliation. Instead of retribution, reconciliation. Sometimes they're not going to have it. But if they won't, then seek the Lord to grant them repentance. Instead of retribution, reconciliation. If they won't have it, seek the Lord that He would grant them repentance. We need to leave revenge to God. Do I pick up the pride of my forefathers, or do I pick up the peace of my Heavenly Father? We can actually have a grudge against God. We think about how God's been good to them and not to me, or we blame them for keeping us from God's blessings. We learn to loathe our brother and become bitter and maybe passive-aggressive or even outright hostile. That's not humility and that's not holiness, folks. 1 Corinthians 13:4 gives us two sides of this. I want you to hear this. Love is patient and love is kind. We aren't supposed to destroy people. That's patience. But we aren't supposed to dismiss them either. That's kindness. We might think we're practicing love simply by not hurting those who have hurt us, by having patience with them. Oh, what I'm doing is not hurting anybody. But if we truly practice love, then we must also help them. This is kindness. Love doesn't strike back, but it does reach out. It's not harmful, and it is helpful. They didn't just stand aloof. They got down in there with it. But even if they were just standing aloof, that's enough. That's not love. It's not love. It's not going to win the bitter war. You think, but what about what they're doing? What about this family feud? They're the ones that attacked. They're the ones that had the malice. I'm just standing here. Are you bitter about it? You better deal with bitterness. But I want to put a very positive spin on this. Remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Bitterness can spring up and defile many, right? If bitterness can defile many, then forgiveness can bring peace to many and protect many. The way to stop the family feud is for you to be the one who surrenders to the will of Christ, regardless of who hurt who and who owes who and who will still do what's wrong even if we do what's right. Folks, I'm not just talking about becoming a Christian. I'm talking about being a Christian. Living like one. I want you to think about this clearly. How will the people who know you best be able to best see that the power of God is real in your life? By you saying it? By you knowing a bunch of verses? By getting a Cadillac and having a nice job? No. You ready? You want to hear it? when your family and friends can see you delivered from the one thing that they know best about your worst, the one thing that is so like you and your nature, the one thing that has always been your issue, your heart issue, like anger or bitterness, when they can see you've been truly delivered of that, it sets them free to believe that God really is real and He really can impart a new nature to them because He did it for you. That one thing they thought could never or would ever change has been changed. That's the power of God. When you're just not the same, just not, I'm a sinner, I'm just forgiven and all that. No, I'm His workmanship. I'm His masterpiece. He is doing something to me. Not that I'm showing how great I am, but I'm showing how great He is. When that one thing that everybody in the church knows you got an issue with and you get over that issue, it gives them hope. That's the power of God. So it comes down to you today. You're either on the side of destruction or the side of deliverance. You're one of God's people or one of God's enemies. I implore you, make peace with God today and end your part of the family feud. If you had made peace with God, you have every reason to make peace with everyone else as far as it goes with you. Remember, the secret weapon against sin is forgiveness. We can. Someone say, we can. We can live forgiven and forgiving life through Jesus Christ by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We can. We can win against the poison of pride. And we can win the battle over bitterness. We can stop this chain, these vows, these curses, whatever you want to call them, these inclinations, these predilections. You can stop them with the power of forgiveness because that's how you become a child of God. We can have peace instead of always giving in to the assault of anger. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, I confess now. That is my issue. And I want my brother, my father, and my family to be saved. Not just a couple of us, all of us. And Lord, if they would see peace like a river, joy like a fountain. Lord, if they could see these things in me, not just saying them, not just every once in a while, but when bad things happen to me, when my tree is shaken, instead of saying, well, he's just like anybody else, saying he must be a child of God because the fruit of the Spirit, what comes down? When you're squeezed, what juice comes out? We can have peace instead of always giving in to the assault of anger. And when that happens, we become shining lights to the glory of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to me this week, guiding me to the little book of Obadiah. Lord, help people to see Jesus crashing through their lives, overcoming pride, anger, bitterness, deception. Keep us doing the right things and doing as best as we can do, but keep us away from the pride of these possessions and this position and these partnerships and all these things that really don't have lasting value. The most important thing in the world is you, Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're Christians, we have you. Help us to be so satisfied in you that you might be glorified through us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.